Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast. It's Independence Day observed. Is that how this works?
Didn't we?
Because it's the 5th.
Oh, so we were going to observe it today.
Well, everybody gets the day off.
Oh, do they?
Yeah.
Really?
That's why the road work isn't starting today, but it's starting tomorrow. Okay. Our curbs are going to be dug up tomorrow, not today. And we should have canceled morning prayer because
nobody showed up.
Well, not nobody. I was there.
And one faithful person showed up.
It was a lot of us. The ones that mattered were there. So we're going to talk about something having to do with that. Independence, but liberty. I already forgot what we were going to talk about.
A massive show prep.
Yeah. Well, we celebrated
the 4th. I was noticing yesterday. Like lots of people. It was either. No one should be celebrating today because of slavery, or you know how horrible America was in the past. And so this is a day of mourning, and we should be ripping our robes and sitting in a dust and ashes, or, you know, firing their AR-15s into the sky and waving the flag. And so it's kind of interesting, the dichotomy there. I would say, you know, it's interesting. I noticed, I was reading that De Gaulle biography, remember the very long, well, I was listening to the De Gaulle biography. It was an audible book, but. Of Charles de Gaulle, and it's interesting the way Europeans think of their own country. Like, de Gaulle really was, he loved France.
I mean, the French tend to really
love France. And then, yeah. And they're not blind to things like,
some of them are.
They are, okay. Well, it just seems like there's a more sophisticated way of thinking about, of loving their country while also recognizing, okay, well, yeah. Maybe we shouldn't have sided with the Nazis in World War II.
They don't like to talk about that.
I know. But okay, Algeria.
I can't believe that you're saying that the French are more sophisticated in their patriotism than Americans.
Or the English. I mean, just the European countries are. they tend to get... It's not an either or. Like, either you love England or you sit in dust and ashes every time God Save the Queen comes on, and you hate all the evil things that England's done in the past.
Well, I think it was like that. I think what you're saying is how it was even, I don't know, 10 years ago. I mean, I think that even Europe is, there's a new strain of, we can only hate this. We can't nuance it at all. That's gone across all of the West.
It's a Puritanism.
It's a religious kind of fervor.
Fundamentalism.
What seems to me, one of the great things about American civic propriety, I don't want to call it religion, because I think everybody had their own religion, was that it did mitigate against tribalism. Against faction.
Right.
And the 4th was one of those times where you could, everybody could
say, hey, we're glad to live in this country. Glad.
This is a nice place. This is great.
God has really blessed us, even though we've done bad things.
Yeah, we're not perfect by any means.
We've also done good things.
Yeah, let's have some pie. But now, along with all the other kinds of things that have become a law, your feelings and thoughts about the 4th or about America are now a matter of religious law, one way or the other. So depending on who you find on Twitter, I saw somebody who said, if you don't love America, and I think I probably understand what they mean by love. If you don't love America and you're celebrating the 4th, and then it was a string of rude gestures. And I thought, well, can we talk about the word love? Like, Because I'm pretty sure if that person defined the word love and then I defined the word love, we probably wouldn't agree. But I would be fine with us not agreeing, but we have to agree. You know, one way or the other, you have to agree with, you have to pick a group. You can't sort of see happy things on both sides and problematical things on both sides. Which I think is like, so for instance, it's always kind of been a joke in our family. Children like to pretend that they wish they could be British on the 4th of July.
Right, so they...
But I feel like that's actually sort of offensive now. I didn't want them to make little British flags. I mean, we're Anglican for heaven's sake.
Right.
We Emma love America,
drew,
but we
drew
just...
the British flag on the board for Christian education before I got down there.
Yeah, but I in the past, that was funny, you know, because there was, we were all more circumspect about everything, but now everything is an offense. And so that just does temper the feast when you know you're going to break somebody's law one way on one side or the other. And the commandment to love has to look exactly, it has to, it's only one expression of that, or only one definition of love or affection or whatever, or patriotism.
I mean, we had a person a long time ago, they're no longer with us, but this person bought the flag that we have in our sanctuary. And he wasn't mad, but he's saying, you know, this church doesn't ever have any kind of patriotism. Like, we don't, I guess this person came from a church background where they did, like, on 4th of July, it would be, you know, the flag draping the sanctuary. And I mean, Anglicans don't tend to do that.
I mean, growing up in the Episcopal Church, they always had the Episcopal Church and the flag and the American flag up at the front. That was always
In fact, you're right. I remember it was an acolyte.
Yeah.
We would carry
used
in.
To have the two flags.
The two flags.
I remember carrying
we would
flags.
Carry in the cross
that
first.
That was old time Episcopalianism.
Yeah,
yeah, the
cross first,
and then
the two flags.
Yeah.
Or the candles and then the two flags.
Then the clergy.
And the clergy, right.
And it was sort of respectfulness, you know, like it was an acknowledgement of the authority of the church and the state.
Right.
Both had authority and we all, it wasn't offensive. I can't imagine doing that now because a lot of people like, what on earth are you doing?
Yeah, but that was how it was done for like years and years and years.
Yeah.
But no one was saying America is God's country necessarily.
Mm. Not in an Episcopal church. They weren't.
No.
But I guess in some churches they were saying that. I mean, definitely on the 4th of July yesterday, there were churches that were saying America is God's country. And like, with the fireworks and the, like my dad.
Oh, because there's like the founder's myth that like the Puritans came in and that was God's establishment of a Christian nation.
Which is, I just would not have picked the Puritans if I was going to pick God's establishment of.
No, I mean, it's a great story. And they were.
I know, I just,
genuine,
theologically,
right,
I wouldn't
right.
have picked that particular theological
right, right,
bent.
Right. But it's a great story. It's a true, I mean, yeah, they're brave people, and we Anglicans chase them out of England. In fact, they should thank Anglicans for the creation of America.
Yeah,
because
because if it hadn't been for
we
us.
We pushed the Presbyterians out and.
The Congregationalists.
Right, right.
And we tried to kill them.
Right. So they came to America.
And that's where we get our religious, our sense that we all have to agree on everything.
Right.
Well, so anyway, I thought it would be fun just to say, you know, like, actually, there is a view of Christian liberty. Like, the Christian should be free in some certain sense. And that's different. I think the state derives its idea of freedom from the Christian view, but it's not the same. You know, Christians aren't not free in the sense that most people mean that. And I think there's so much confusion about what, where our freedom really is.
The constitutional phrase, the phrase, the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, enshrines that idea that we're that every individual and every family, whatever, should have as much possibility of pursuing the life within the boundaries of the law that makes him or her happiest. And so we don't, you know, that is a kind of civil enshrining of a Christian idea. The Christian idea that, I mean, I guess if you want to talk about Christian freedom, we're talking about a different thing than civil freedom, but I think the one comes out of the other.
Yeah, but I think most, one comes out of the other, but then most people use the other to go back and look at Christian freedom, and they then misunderstand what it is we mean when we talk about, for instance, not making theological or conscience binding laws for other people or forbearing with people in the church. It is very different than, I mean, it's not very different. It's similar, but it's not exactly the same category. And I think when you totally confuse or conflate the two, you end up with, I think you end up with weird ideas in the church.
So what is Christian freedom? We should probably say that because we're talking about not complaining to whatever it is.
Well, I would say that the Christian is free to die for the sake of other people and put aside their own, unless it's really a conscience binding matter, is free to bend over and sacrifice for the sake of another person. So your freedom is not to be happy, but to choose the good of other people over yourself.
Yeah, because there's like several. So Luther wrote that famous book, or famous The Freedom of the Christian, but he was talking there about the freedom from the law. Like, we're no longer, the law is, and we're not talking about that kind of thing. So what he meant is, because Jesus has died for our sins and we're bound to him and he's fulfilled the law for us, the law is no longer a taskmaster over us, demanding that we obey or else we go to hell. It's ceased to be a curse, and now the Christian is set free because of what Jesus has done, so we can do the law without fear of death.
Mm-hmm.
But there's another aspect. I guess the way the Christian freedom we're talking about is what the scriptures don't bind the conscience to, the Christian is free. So if you don't see any, if the Bible doesn't, I mean, the classic example is drinking. Like, since the Bible doesn't say don't have a drink of alcohol, the Christian has a free conscience in that regard. You can, or you don't have to. If you want to be teetotaler, great. If you don't want to be teetotaler, no worries. It's a matter of indifference. And there's always trouble in the Christian world when someone tries to impose a law that's not written. So when you go to a church and say Christians can't drink, that's an imposition of a human law over you. Whereas if you had, or the other way around, if someone forces you to drink, you must have this glass of wine.
Or
you're not really a Christian. That also is an imposition of a law that's not God's. And so the conscience is free from those kinds of impositions. So we're talking about that second kind, right?
I think so. Yeah. I mean, but I think, I think most people cast it the opposite way. Like, you're free. Yeah, you're free to drink or not to drink. But your freedom actually is directed towards the other person. So that if you're free to drink, you would often choose not to drink because of, out of charity.
Right.
So you're actually free to bend yourself towards the conscience of another person, not binding your own, but but being charitable. And I guess what I, the thing that I don't really want to talk about this today. I think we should talk about patriotism more. But for example, if you don't believe in, if you believe that women's ordination is a secondary matter, your freedom in Christ isn't, you're not invited then to insist on being allowed to have women's ordination in all contexts or any context. Your freedom in Christ actually means that you, because it's a secondary thing that needn't bind your conscience, you can bend your conscience towards people who have had it, who think that it is an essential matter.
All right, so now, you know what but I mean? That's, like, yeah, I'm, but that kind of blends over, because I mean that's a little, it's another category altogether, because some would argue that the Bible does is pretty clear about it,
right? And except so, for some people, they would say,
but in that sense, what you're saying, a secondary matter is not salvific, right? Is
right,
because you can believe in, you can be wrong about women's ordination, and still be justified before God,
right? Okay, but for people who think it is, a salvific matter, you can forbear with them and choose not to have it for account of right. charity for them.
Right. Well, okay. So here,
because I guess a lot of people are like, well, this is a secondary matter, and it's not the same category as patriotism, but I feel like I hear a lot of the same kinds of language in both cases, that actually your freedom is an invitation to be charitable and sacrificing towards another person, rather than you getting to express your own full sense of your own love or whatever, your own potential hatred towards America or your own love of America. You could actually temper that for the sake of other people who don't see it the way you do.
Right. Okay. So, okay, so
it is a lot of different categories, but I feel like everybody just mushes them all together, and then we end up being sort of tribal rather.
Right.
Than,
okay. Wait, like, so some do think that that is a salvific category, like women's ordination. I don't believe that. I don't think anyone in the ACNA can think that, because you're in communion with people who are doing both things.
Right.
But people outside the ACNA do think it's a salvific category, that if you believe that, or you. Or if you have a woman who gives you the sacrament, it's not valid. And for them, I mean, I can see why. You know, I don't think that we can live and let live with homosexuality, for example. We have to. That's an issue that is salvific. That's not something we can just say, hey, whatever, in the church, anyway.
By salvific, so, you mean it relates directly to the gospel.
I mean, if you do it unrepentantly, you go to hell.
Right.
So you can't. So if you think the women's ordination is that way, it's not a matter of freedom. It's a matter of of gospel.
Right.
So I don't know that this issue necessarily.
Well, it's not. It's then there's a secondary level of people who think about it not in those terms.
Right.
And those people have polarized the conversation, I think, to make it more essential than it should have been, you know.
Maybe, you know, it's the same thing like the Calvinism versus Arminianism. Like, so I believe the Bible is very clearly teaches election, and election based on God's decision, not anything inherent in the person. And I know Christians who disagree vehemently on that. I think the Bible is very clear about it. They think the Bible is very clear the other way. I think we can agree to disagree and still be, I don't think my Armenian person brother is not a Christian, and he doesn't hopefully think I'm not a Christian.
Sometimes,
but you can get, yeah. So you elevate an issue like that that's not salvific to a salvific level. I wouldn't say it's the same thing as drinking wine or not, though. It's a different right. category, because right. we're talking about things the Bible actually does talk about,
right?
Whereas wine, it's indifferent.
So patriotism should probably fall under the wine category rather than the homosexuality category.
what do you mean by patriotism?
Well, so, okay. The degree, the measure and affection of your, the degree to which your affection for or reprobation of the country in which you live is expressed or defined in your life. And do you require that other people have the same,
right, express you think people are stupid the if they're not, if they're not having, if they're out there shooting off firecrackers, you look down in your nose and think they're ignorant and not sophisticated. And if they're not doing that.
I mean, if they're not part of the 1619 project, you anathematize them, you know, because they don't want to talk about, say, racism or slavery in the way that you do. You therefore anathematize them because they're not really keeping the law that you've made for them. And but it goes the other way. You know, you're not flying your flag on the 4th of July. How dare you? You don't love this country. You don't know what gifts have come to you from it. And so how dare you? Like, that's the attitude on both sides. And both have made a law, a religious law, that needn't be there. So how, if you are sort of ambivalent in the middle, how would you charitably love both of those people without giving in to them?
I mean, I do think the Bible says we ought to give respect where respect is due. And that would include not patriotism in maybe the way you're thinking of it, but a certain respect and honor to the country.
So I would say that I have that, but for many people now, that's not sufficient. You know, I'm not expressing it fully enough. You have to show what's in your heart in really, really loud ways now on both accounts, on both sides. You have to
wear the shirt with the American flag on it.
Or you have to wear a Black Lives Matter shirt. Like, either way, you have to wear a shirt.
Either or.
Pick a shirt to wear.
Right.
And so if you're like, well, I don't really want to wear a shirt. You know, my dad sent me a text of it's a picture of a...
I saw it. He showed it to me too.
There's a flag, the eagle. Is that like the Confederate flag?
It's Confederate flag, the American flag.
And then the cross is coming out is like eagle. Shining.
You
and then
post, you should put that on the links.
I gotta put it in. One Nation Under God. Okay, I don't want to wear this shirt.
That's true.
And I think it's really in bad taste.
But if you want to wear the shirt, you can, I suppose.
I guess. I mean, that's the thing. If you want to wear a Black Lives Matter shirt or this shirt, I don't want to necessarily anathematize you either way. I probably will judge you quietly in my heart. That's right. Not very nice.
So,
either.
Okay, so this movie I was trying to get earlier is C.S. Lewis wrote, I think it's C.S. Lewis, he was writing about different types of patriotism and where it goes over the line and where it doesn't. So he talks about, the English person loving the idea of the English village and the food and the type of culture that's there, and finding that homeness, I guess, of the native land better than maybe the homeness of Italy. Not better in the sense of, in an objective sense, but just
preferable,
right, to the homeland of Italy. And then celebrating that when, I don't know, what does England have? They have what day do they have to celebrate?
The Queen's Jubilee.
Okay, whatever. So celebrating that with all the flags, fine. But then there's a level up from that where it's not only is England the country I love best and I want to be in England and I love England. There's some really wonderful things about England, but England's going to be superior to all other nations because we're going to rule the seas, and dominate, subject the nations under our feet. There's where it turns maybe from a love of country to a desire to dominate others. And that's where the level gets, no, that's where you go beyond. Now, of course, that doesn't necessarily apply to America. I don't think we're a colonialist power. But that does get into the question of, okay, when America fights a war or gets involved overseas in some kind of conflict, what's the duty of the Christian if we're also called to love, honor, and respect our nation? How do we navigate that? And I think really that's where the anger and that's where the fight comes in, because going back to the 60s, the Vietnam War was really the first war. I wouldn't say the first, but it was where the conflict between what patriotism demands of a citizen and what it doesn't came to the fore. I think it was a fine conflict. I mean, given the Cold War, given at least what communist dogma states about the need for a worldwide revolution, I understand why we went to Vietnam, and I think it was intended to be a good thing. It wasn't fought in the right way. There was some morally or strategically speaking. But I understand why we went in, but I also understand why someone would say, no, you know, this is really not a good idea. And I don't think that both sides had to fight in the streets about it.
But they did.
Yeah.
I mean, they did, like, it became a tribal.
Yeah, question. Yeah. But it still is. I mean, that's still there. And I think that's what underlies the heat right now, is that fight, that division that took place between the left and the right during the Vietnam War has
just intensified,
continued to go until the present.
Well, so, I mean, I think one thing that Christians could do that would be really nice would be if somebody just radically disagrees with you about something and thinks that something is essential that you don't think is essential. Well, I mean, I guess the line from the Psalm really stuck out to me yesterday, that we've had more than enough of contempt. I mean, I know it was really God who was saying, I mean, Jesus gathered that up in as he went to his hometown and was rejected. He had plenty of contempt, but I don't like the contempt that both sides express towards the other. And there's this sort of aggrieved, like, can you even believe it? I can't even believe that anybody would even think what that right. other person thinks. How dare they? And that's why I guess I brought up women's ordination, because you see that same attitude in that conversation. And it's why it's not a conversation. The church can't really talk about what to do about women, and the church can't really talk about what to do about race, because of the heaps of contempt that both kinds of people have. And I had a lot of contempt. I'll throw myself under the bus. I had an enormous amount of contempt for America growing up overseas, because the American who wanders around the world waving his flag or going around to other parts of the world and saying, well, America's the best, this is terrible to say, but it's embarrassing if you're traveling with somebody like that, who's like, we're the best, you know. And Americans, I'm sorry, but that has happened. Americans go abroad sometimes and say, our country is the best thing that has ever happened to humanity. And if you're in France, the French are like, actually, that's not true. You know, we are.
Well, they're just not speaking German because of America.
Yeah. 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 Okay. Well, see, exactly.
That's kind of true.
Well, so you're a horrible person. Anyway, but I've now lived in one place in the U.S. for almost 20 years, which is the longest I've lived anywhere. And I've lived with people who I have come to have actual affection for, people who I have now begun to see the world utterly despises, or certain segments of the world despise. Like, for instance, our county went for Trump in the first election, and the divisiveness of that. I knew people who voted for Trump who were not racist, you know, but who did vote for Trump on the understanding, the emotional understanding, that America is the best country in the world. Well, I think 20 years ago I'd have been like, well, they're wrong and stupid and I hate them. They deserve to be loathed, and the contempt should be heaped upon them. And I have come to see that that was a really ugly attitude. Like, those are actual people. And so my feelings about Trump became immensely nuanced by living with people on both, that living in the middle of that and not having a strong feeling either way because of the individual people that I know and love. And for me, Trump was a secondary issue, was not essential to the gospel.
Right.
So I think that's one reason why I really, really hated Jesus and John Wayne, because it was the contempt
that she heaped
up on people that I know and relate to on a daily basis. So to tell the story that way, to take all the facts and tell them in a deeply contemptuous and scornful way, I think is terrible. And I think that, for instance, with women's ordination, that attitude should go away on both sides. People who vehemently believe in women's ordination should put down their contempt for people who don't believe in it, and vice versa. I know I don't shouldn't bring that up, but race, you know, you should not have contempt for people who don't want to wear a Black Lives Matter shirt. You should not assume that they don't think that Black Lives Matter just because they don't want to wear that shirt,
right? You know, I guess I actually think Black Lives Matter is a dangerous organization, so I don't think it's a neutral matter.
No, I don't think it's a neutral matter. But like, going into the conversation, I do think that Black Lives Matter is malign and is trying to destroy the lives of Black people. But if somebody, like, there are Black Lives Matter flags all over my neighborhood, and I cannot walk down the street and have contempt for every single person that puts that flag up, they're actually trying to do a good thing.
They think they're doing a good thing.
And so I cannot be contemptuous of them any more than I can be of somebody who puts a Trump sign up. And I can't, as a Christian, should absolutely refuse to be tribal in my affections.
Yeah, it's one thing, like I think, okay, I see what you're saying. So it's one thing to say that's wrong. This organization is explicitly Marxist and explicitly wants to destroy the nuclear family and murder babies. So it's, you know, putting a Black Lives flag in your yard is like putting a Nazi or a communist flag in your
that's what it does feel to me when I walk by, because I've read the stuff that they say, but I have
to assume that if you're going to relate to that person who's your neighbor, you can't treat them like a Nazi.
I know. And I have to assume that maybe they haven't read all that stuff.
Right. Right. Yeah.
They didn't really get it. They were like, oh, I think this is great. Right. And I don't have all, you know, I'm going on a different set of informational categories than you are. And so I'm not going to treat you like a Nazi. And I guess that's what we've had more than enough contempt. We've had more than enough scorn. And Christians, of course the world is gonna do, you know, of course the world is gonna anathematize and be scornful, but Christians shouldn't participate in that at all. There should just be no, just like there in Pride Month, there should have been no pride.
Yeah.
It's... In scorn months, there should be no scorn.
I love this, the church curmudgeon on Twitter. Take a break from social media today and slander people in person. Yeah, yeah.
Let's make slandering great again. Yeah.
Well,
that's what, so I think, I guess okay, what I would say I about Christian freedom is that you have the freedom actually not to be scornful. You're, that's where you're, that's what the, that's what I think Paul, when he says, you know, you're free from the law. So now you're a slave to Christ, mm-hmm. and you can now bend so far over towards in charity towards people to be not angry with them.
Yeah.
For being wrong. Like, I think your freedom in Christ should allow you to forbear with people you think are wrong.
Because
Jesus died on the cross for your sins.
You've been wrong.
You've been wrong. You were wrong. And so you can be, you can let other people be wrong.
Right.
Because it's possible that you're still wrong.
Right. Well, that makes sense. That makes a lot more sense. And, I mean, I think we've made the right distinctions now. So we're not saying it's all necessarily a matter of indifference. We're just saying, even the matters that aren't indifferent, freedom, the freedom of Christ and the freedom of our country is really, and I'm going to use a word, but it's, I know it's been ruined and destroyed, but it's a tolerant kind of,
yeah,
in the old sense of tolerance.
The old, not relativizing, but, and I think tolerance was always probably a bad word, but it's forbearance, you know.
Well, like, and I mean, going the pursuit of happiness thing we were talking about a minute ago. I mean, I think a Buddhist is horribly wrong about God and spiritual matters, and if that Buddhist doesn't repent, we'll have to stand for the judgment seat of God and of Christ, and it's not going to be a good show. But I don't want to burn down the Buddhist temple in. It's just outside of town in Binghamton. You know, that's probably not the way to it, because America does have this, again, like we're getting at, this Christian notion of charity and tolerance for people to be wrong. That's gone away.
Yeah, that's gone away.
Right, right.
So now the Buddhist has got to stop doing that and become...
And Antifa has to beat you down in the street if you're like... There was that spa... In Seattle, I think it was, maybe Portland. There was a spa that, because they're very, very woke, they allowed a man to go into a woman's changing room and just be naked there in front of lots of women and little girls, even like girls, teenagers, whatever. And so the woman comes out and complains, gets it on video.
It was a
black woman who comes out and says, This is, you are.
You, how dare you?
Right. And so there were protests. But
then there
at the
were
spa.
Other men in the spa who were like, "No, you're wrong." Like,
yeah, it was.
He's transgender, or she's transgender, or whatever. And this woman was like hysterical.
Right,
you can't come into the room and be naked like that.
Right, and so there's the protests this weekend at the spa, and Antifa showed up and beat up the protesters. I mean, just and the police were often just standing there watching. But Antifa just showed up and just beat them down to show solidarity with the guy in the woman's bathroom with himself hanging out. So that's something that I think...
That's so dangerous.
That's where this whole idea of the liberty and tolerance of America... And that we're given the scriptures is gone, is being destroyed.
Is being destroyed on purpose by people who right. have no idea how dangerous it is. Like what, in that way, I do think that the American experiment was an incredible gift to the world, in that they tried for many years to undermine the peculiar desires of all people to beat each other to a pulp
right,
and direct that energy, that those kinds of identities in more, you know, well, I was watching Jordan Peterson talk to Barry Weiss for 2 hours towards sports. You know, like, we all have to have identities and loves and affections that are really strong. Right. And for people who hate sports like me, I shouldn't hate sports, because you take all the energy of that crowd that's whose team has won, and they are so exultant, and right. The other side is so cast down. And then imagine that it's not about sports, and that it's an actual war. Yeah. And you see what a gift we have, and how bad it is to deliberately destroy that.
Right.
So, yeah, I agreed with them quite on that. Since there was another civil war, and not civil war, a coup in Mali in the last month. Yeah, it is kind of exceptional. That is an exceptional kind of thing, to not kill other people because you disagree with them.
Right.
That's American exceptionalism. And I am really sad that that's
slipping away.
So.
America.
Okay, America. I do. I'm very grateful to live here.
I remember that
quietly.
You're good. I'm sorry.
Well, I'm also grateful that I'm not so contemptuous of the people who live here. It's only taken me 20 years to stop hating these people.
I remember when we first met, and I was going to Africa to visit your parents.
You thought Africa was so wrong.
I didn't think Africa was so wrong.
Well, I mean, sometimes you were like, oh my gosh, I can't believe what they're doing here. This is so bad.
No, but you were upset with me just because of the way I walked through the airport.
You were so American in the way you walked through the airport. You could have, like, you needed to keep your arms down by your sides. You don't just swagger through the airport like, you could have been wearing, like, a 10-gallon hat holding a big gun. That's how you walk.
Like, you were really irritated with me.
Please just put your arms by your sides. Because I went all over the world, like, sublimating. So I lived in France and managed for most people not to know that I was American ever when I lived there. On account of how I learned to speak French well enough to pass for an Italian. That was my goal. And I did it. People assumed that I was Italian because I was slightly not French, obviously, but I was clearly not American either. So anyway, God has delivered me.
But I blew your cover when you were...
Yeah, you blew my cover. You were like, oh my gosh, it was horrible. I'm reliving it right now. It's a pain. Okay. When you invite God into the question to deliver you out of all of your sins, the thing is that some of the sins that you have are pretty ugly, and you don't see them as ugly. And so, you assume that everybody else's grotesque affections are super problematic, but actually it may be you that's wrong. That's what I'm saying. And the thing is, to be delivered out of an attitude of contempt, to hate other people, that actually takes a long time. That's another thing that's wrong with CRT. It takes a long time. It takes generations for people to stop hating each other.
Yeah.
So, you know, like for a good shepherd,
it doesn't take very long to start.
It doesn't take any time at all to start. So, you know, 20 years of telling people, you know what, actually... And we're not to hate people of other colors, which we said in morning prayer over and over and over again to our old ladies who were like, what do you mean? Those are bad people. And you're like, well, in the Bible, it says.
I wouldn't say they were, all of them were saying that.
But we did have a few conversations
about race.
But it was also like, you don't come in with a sledgehammer. God doesn't do that either. Like,
right.
He is down for the time. He has time to help you out of your sins and your bad attitude. And it takes, you know, your children's children might be less prejudiced and hateful than you if you bring them to church.
Right.
But yeah, it doesn't take any time at all to inflame deep hatred for your fellow creatures.
Right.
So... that is, it's just so wicked. It's so wicked to do that on purpose.
Which is, and that's what CRT does. That's what I think that's what, in a more general frame, woke thinking does. It just
creates, it invites you to consider the sins and wickednesses of other people
as the greatest problem in the world.
Yeah, right. Which again is literally why Jesus came to the world, so that he would stop doing that.
Right. And that's what makes it so toxic when you try to mix it with the gospel, because then the gospel becomes getting rid of other people.
Yeah.
That's the good news that Jesus came to bring. The good news is smashing the racists.
We're going to smash the patriarchy.
Right.
Well, so I feel like we've really dealt with this topic, and maybe we'll be back next week. I should say, for the person who's keeping count of our percentage of times that we've missed this year, we probably are going to take several times off on our while we're on vacation. So,
and if you are listening and you are listening through an Apple podcast and you like this podcast, please go to the Apple and write a nice review. We have two people who apparently know us from the past and don't like us, who went on and just deliberately put on bad reviews for the podcast. There's 46 on there right now, and all of them are 5-star except for these two, which are like, or most of them are 5-star except for these two, which are like 1-star. These people are horrible. We hate them.
That's what happened to my book. Like, I get a lot of 5-stars, and then
someone comes on who doesn't like you. Like,
yeah, who's determined to.
Yeah, so if you could do that for Anne's book too, that'd be great.
Oh yeah, give me a good rating on my book or a review. Okay, well, thanks for listening, and maybe we'll be back next week.